Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 as we continue our study on the Lord's Supper. And we started off with the Passover and going through the New Testament scriptures about how the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper for His church at the time of the Passover and that those final days of His life for His crucifixion. And last time in this passage of Luke, in verse number 16, we took a note here in Luke 22:16. Scripture says, "For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." We see here that this is relative to the Passover when, in verse number 13, "And they went and found, as he had said unto them," regarding the upper room, the man with the pitcher that they followed and such as that. "And they made ready the Passover," verse 14, "and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." And so he speaks in verse 16 about he won't eat of this Passover until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then in verse number 17 tonight we pick up, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves." And where we took a look in Matthew and mentioned about last time about Mark, the account of the Lord's Supper in Mark pretty much being verbatim, pretty much being a word-for-word match of that which is contained in Matthew, this is not mentioned. He told them to divide the contents of this cup amongst themselves. And it seems that this account that Luke brings forth to us is with some greater detail. He says, "Divide it amongst yourselves," after having prayed over it and blessing it. Verse 18, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And so now, relative to that which he is instituting in the Passover, he says, "I won't drink of this cup. I won't drink of the fruit of the vine." Of course, we believe that that's wine. "Until the kingdom of God shall come." He is going to refrain from such until that time that he is with us there, or we are there with him in his kingdom, in the Father's kingdom. He says here, the kingdom of God. And I've mentioned that to you, and we just kind of throw it out there. Will that be during the millennium? Will it be in the time of the new heaven and the new earth? Because at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, his kingdom is going to come to light for everybody and anybody that's living, because the Lord's going to rule from there on out, isn't he? He's going to rule in that millennial reign with a rod of iron, and then Satan is going to be bound for that time. And then Satan is for a little time going to be loosed, and then the Lord is just going to burn him up and everybody that gathers to him in the end. He says, "I won't drink of this," and he's speaking to his church. And again, this same is the same thing, this same point is mentioned in Matthew and Mark. He will not drink until he drinks it new in the kingdom of his Father or of God. Verse 19, "And he took bread and gave thanks," as he did with the wine, "and brake it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so his body here, the bread, the unleavened bread, that which is used in the Passover, he used that which is there. He takes this unleavened bread, and he gives thanks for it, and he breaks it, and gives it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And of course, we've mentioned in the other passage that we've taken a look at in Matthew, it does not turn to the body of Christ. He died. He suffered once. But this is an ordinance given to the church for this purpose. And this is the place where it is mentioned. We see in many church houses, the offertory table in the front, it says, "This do in remembrance of me." This is where this comes from. That's the purpose for the Lord's Supper, is to remember his death, to remember what he did for us. As individuals, as children before him, we don't take one big cup and one big bread and eat it, do we? But we do that individually. We're there together as a church, and it is a church ordinance. But we partake of it together as individuals, remembering what the Lord did for us. You know, we have things, and I've shared that with you, and things that I've preached, and different things that I tell you about what I'm thinking, what's in my mind. And over the last several years in observing the Lord's Supper, You know, we don't know what the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. We don't know what he appears to be. But I think about the scriptures, and I just in my mind and in my heart, I consider about how it was there that he was taken in the garden. I don't know what the garden looked like. I don't know the fellows that came and got him, what they looked like. But I see that scene in my mind where the Lord was there and he refrained from using his power. He refrained from calling those angels, those legions of angels that he had could have called, and the disciples there leave him. And that band, that mob, takes him on down there to the high priest's father-in-law's house, and then from there over to the high priest's palace. And then from there over to the Sanhedrin as they gather some together to have that mock trial. And those witnesses that they bring together to try to get them to agree, and they can't. The testimony, the urging that they put upon the Lord to try to get something that they can hold against him, some way to condemn him, and they urge him and they bring the witnesses and they don't agree and they slap him, they blindfold him, they mock him and asking him and telling him to prophesy who it was that hit him, and they abuse him because of some of his responses to the high priest and so on. And then in that morning, they take him to Pilate's place. And Pilate says, I don't find anything wherein he's guilty. And then he hears he's of Herod's jurisdiction, and they take him to Herod. And Herod had been wanting to see him for a long time. He wanted to see some miracle performed by him, didn't he? And the Lord stood there, and answered not a word. He didn't say a word when he was there before Herod. And what are the Pharisees, the religious elite, the Sadducees and such are doing at that time that he's there before Herod? They accuse him vehemently. They rail on him. And the Lord has been beat up, slapped around, abused already. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate says, oh, he's back here. Brother Philip brought a very good message about that. Pilate's predicament. And so he tries to get Jesus released, and they said we want him dead, we want him crucified. And he tries to release one. He goes ahead and tries to appease them by scourging the Lord, and the whipping of him, the ripping open of his back and his flesh, the abuse where they put the crown of thorns upon him, they beat him on the head with the reed, all those things that are done to the Lord. And then it comes time, Pilate consents, he gives in to public opinion rather than that which is just and right, and it was foreordained of the Lord that the Lord would be yielded to the hands of wicked sinners, and they did what they were predictable to do. They walked him up to Calvary, and they put him on a cross. And they crucified him. Yet our Lord gave himself willingly. And he was put on that cross. And I remember about the centurion. The centurion, when it was all said and done, remember what he said? Surely this was the Son of God. He watched that day. 6 hours. He had seen many, many a man crucified. No doubt hundreds, maybe even thousands. He was the centurion. He was the man that was in charge of that group, that platoon, whatever the group was there. He was in charge of getting that job done. He said, never a man died like this man. And when it was finished, the Lord gave up the ghost, having accomplished things perfectly. Someone brought it to my attention the other day about how it is that after the scripture reads something along the line that the indication is that after the atonement is accomplished, after everything is done, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. Wow. What meekness our Lord had. He could have annihilated the world at the thought. But he endured that for you and me. And I'm not telling you that that's what you need to be thinking about when you observe the Lord's Supper. I'm just telling you what I think about. You know what? If that is something that you do wish to consider as you observe the Lord's Supper, and as we look forward to observing it sometime soon at the end of this study, you know, you can't rehearse those things in your mind if you don't know them. You can't think about what the Lord went through and did for you if you don't know them. And the challenge is there before us. To know the events. Well, Brother Jim, it just seems like so much detail that, what's the purpose of it? Jesus died for me. Oh, but look what he did. Look what he endured. The scripture tells us, let this mind be in you. Like Christ. He didn't count it to be robbery to be equal with God, but he laid it all on the line. Not for himself, but for we that he saved. Oh, this do in remembrance of me. This is the purpose, to remember the Lord and his sacrifice of himself for me. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It just can't do it. It was right for its time. It was given of God to show what Christ would do. It was given for the service that the Lord ordered for His nation to do, how they were to worship Him, all of it signifying what Christ would do. But it couldn't get the job done. And we've read this before and taken a look about the high priest. There's that they should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. The high priest, when he would go in and make the annual atonement in the seventh month, he'd know 359 days to go and I'll be right back here again. It was good, it was obedient to the Lord and should have been done. But he knew he had to come back every year. The people knew he went in, he came back out, he was successful. He didn't die before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. But he's going to have to go back again next year. No doubt. I mean, that one man to go in there to offer, carry blood for himself, and then to carry blood for the sins of the people, to put there on the mercy seat, there where on the ark, and in the mercy seat where the cherubim overshadowed that mercy seat once a year. And to sprinkle that blood. If he didn't do it right, if there was something wrong, he would die before the Lord. That had to weigh upon his mind. It would mine to make sure. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. And it is not possible, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Who is it? Who's the he? It's Jesus Christ. That lamb that we saw this morning, slain. That lamb, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. Up there in the earlier verses, verse number 5. Neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. He made the sacrifice. This do in remembrance of me. Oh, what the Lord has done for us. Back in Luke. Turn back over to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse number 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So he gave the bread, he blessed it, he broke it. He had told them here in this account in advance that he told them to take the cup and divide it amongst themselves. And he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it unto them and says, do this in remembrance of me. And then he takes the cup and saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This New Testament, this new covenant, this way that the whole Scripture, the prophets, everything, Israel, all the way back to Adam, what it's all been pointing to is what He was going to do on Calvary. What He was going to accomplish Himself on Calvary. And He says, this is My testament in blood, if you will, which is shed not for Me, but it's shed for you. It's shed for you, church. It's shed for you, individual children, sinners that I've saved. It is shed for you. And in Hebrews chapter 9, let's take a look over here. Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 8, we pick up the Scripture and it says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Once again, there that thing rang with them that they had to come back, I believe. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Over there where we read in chapter 10 about taking away the old, the first that may establish the second. Chapter 9, verse 11 of Hebrews. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth or sets apart to the purifying of the flesh, those things that the Lord had ordered for purifying in different circumstances and situations that He gave there in the law, how much more, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's a question. If the obedience of the law was right, but the understanding was there that it couldn't really accomplish it, but it was the obedience of what God gave to do, Christ, now coming and have shed His own blood, and through the eternal Spirit applied it to the heavenly for you. Think about it. Jesus Christ came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again some 2,000 years ago, and I was born in 1965 and saved in 1987, and He got the blood from there to my account for me living in my day. And whatever the case is with you and Him having saved your soul, He got it right on time, right in the right place. What about those that were saved looking forward to the cross, the 4,000 years before the Lord came? He got the job done, didn't He? And He says, with the Lord, verse 14, have how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the Lord made such a sacrifice for us, can't we see, may God help us to see, that we don't need to serve ourselves and the flesh and the way of the world, but we need to serve Him. To serve Him. To know and to live and to believe and to continue and knowing that I have been forgiven, that if you're here tonight and not saved, that you have been forgiven. Your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, His own blood. That ought to touch us. That ought to change us. That ought to speak to us about us not being our own, but how much we belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. Amen? Indeed we have. Back in Luke 22, this do in remembrance of Me. This is the passage where we get that from. Verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Oh. The supper has been given. And as it is in this account, the Lord says to them, he that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. There in Matthew and Mark, the indication seems to be that the one that is the betrayer, we could take it, and I have in times past take it, that Judas leaves the scene before the supper is actually instituted by our Lord. But here in Luke, he's there. And what's that all about? What's that? How does that speak to us? Well, I believe it talks to us about if things just aren't right, things that we don't know, we don't have to worry about things we don't know about. What is it that the Lord, as the Lord in the other accounts, as we took a look in Matthew, in that introspection, as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians, the Lord says that we need to evaluate. I need to evaluate. The Lord tells me, pick out five in the church and evaluate them. Make sure they're right. No. I need to evaluate me. I need to be in a continuous state of introspection, of self-inspection of my life. I need to be in a continual state to do so. The apostles, the disciples, they didn't know when the Lord was going to institute the supper, did they? They didn't know. They had no warning. I should be in a state where I need to be honest, even, and open and upright with God, the Lord all the time. Are we not saved? And doesn't the Scripture tell us in Psalms that blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man unto whom there's three things there, whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered, and whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile, no deception. We don't live two lives, do we? Do we live two lives? No, we ought to be living one life. All the time. Self-inspection all the time. Righteous walk with the Lord all the time. Seeking for His correction all the time. When the Scripture reproves us or rebukes us, in whatever way it's delivered to us, that we're changing all the time. We're desiring to walk with the Lord closer all the time. Do you desire a nearer walk with the Lord or a farther walk with the Lord? All the time. All the time. And so, this thing about Judas being there, it doesn't ruin anything about the supper, does it? That man is there, and as we talked about him before, praise God that the Lord rescued and saved me from being Judas. Praise God. I thank the Lord for it. He could have done as he was pleased, and I could have been Judas. But praise God, I'm not. I thank him for it. But a Judas doesn't wreck it for the rest. But Judas ate and drank unworthily, didn't he? And in the end, he went out and killed himself because he was the son of perdition. Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. We saw in other passages that it said, there better if that man had not been born. It'd have been better for him. Oh, the Lord's mercy and grace towards us. Verse 24. In this chapter, this passage here in Luke, it expands upon a thing here, and we want to take a look at it. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. The King of glory came to serve, to give himself. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And he goes on to tell them the thing here. He says, there's this strife among them, and they're trying to determine, so well, I think I'll be number one or number two. No, I think I'll be number two. No, if anybody ought to be number two, it ought to be this brother over here. The Lord says, that's the way the Gentiles work. And of course, his first church being made up of Jews. He said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Listen, in the Lord's church, there's no big I's and little U's. There's no such thing. No big I's and no little U's in the Lord's church. Every member that the Lord places in His church is just that, a member. A member placed there by the Lord to fill the part that the Lord has made for them in that body. The Lord is very, very... Let's take a look at it over here in Revelation chapter 2. He tells very sharply what he thinks about people controllers, people that try to raise themselves above others. There's all different kinds of degrees of this. There are those that like to make themselves look good by making others look bad. There are others that just like to exercise authority and control over people, giving the orders and telling this and telling that, making the brag about what's been done when it's been done by others. The Lord says, I don't like this. I don't like Nicolaitans. I don't like people controllers. Here in Revelation chapter 2, to the church of Ephesus, the Lord writes, and he says in verse number 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The church there at Ephesus was a church that worked together, each member filling their part, each one that had been added there filling their part, and they didn't like and they wouldn't put up with people controllers, political folks, and working to this and working to get this game and aim and working to get that aim, but desiring what the Lord says and pursuing that, determining and seeking the Lord's face about what is to be done in the church, collectively, together, praying individually, praying collectively, and under the leadership of a pastor, pursuing what the Lord would have for the church. You know what? As pastor, I'll tell you, because I'm a man, I may not always be right. And when I'm wrong, we don't need to do what I say. But if that's the case, I need to make sure that I'm wrong. A brother stands up and says, you know what? Consider about this. Consider about that. If that brother's right, and we don't do it and pursue it when the Lord would have us to do it, then we as a church stand as wrong. Oh, how important it is that we seek the Lord's face in everything. Amen? We need to pursue the Lord, what the Lord wants. And what, as a brother brought out that I heard preached recently, as he mentioned about the book of Romans, that everything we do be done for what purpose? So the pastor will look good? No. So you will look good? No. For the glory of God. That's the reason we're here, folks. Did we not see that in the message this morning? That it's all for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of the one that sits on the throne. It's all for the glory of the Lamb that is there before Him at the throne. It's all for His glory. For His glory. There's no such thing as one member having tenure over another. Well, I've been here longer, therefore I've got more say. That doesn't fly. Show me that in the Scripture. There is a point of leadership that is contained in the Scripture, and we want to take a look at that, and we'll do so. But there's no greater authority and one that's been here longer. It's not the case. You can't back it up with the Scripture. Let's take a look at a couple things that the Lord does say in Exodus chapter 18. In Exodus chapter 18, here Moses is with the children of Israel. And his father-in-law gives him some advice. Moses sits from morning till evening hearing the petition and the judgments and those things that need to be determined amongst the children of Israel. And his father-in-law Jethro says, this is going to wear you out. It's going to wear them out. You need to do some things here. And he says, you need to find some men and you need to put them over this business, leadership amongst the nation of Israel. And who is the leader? Moses. But he needs some help. And that's the way it can be in the church. He needs some help. And he says in verse number 19, hearken now unto my voice, Jethro says, and I will give thee counsel. And God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in it always. That thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws. And shall show them the way wherein they must walk. And the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. They have some understanding. They've got some soberness about them. Such as fear God. That's top on their list. Men of truth. Hating covetousness. Hating the sideline deal. Hating the bribe. Hating that which would deter them from doing what's right. I don't see anything in there about age, do you? No. No. Not at all. I see nothing in there about tenure. Do you? No. No. But this is what the Lord wants. Now it may be that the child of God, and it well should be, that the men within the church should learn these things as they go through living in life. That they learn these things, they reveal these things and show these things that they operate in the church. And it is known of them that they are that way. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. These will be things that will be openly known of these men. In Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, here's a passage relative to the church. The Apostle Paul speaking to Pastor Titus, Brother Titus, about the things that he has sent him to do there on Crete. And there is a place that those with some tenure, those with some age, some spiritual age upon them should be. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's number 1. That the aged men be sober. That they be grave. They sober. They know what's going on. They're not given to that. That word sober in different places can mean giving to yield the control of their spirit and their soul to other things like drunkenness. And it can also mean about knowing the way things work. God's big picture. Soberness. That they be grave. That they understand about the Word of God. They understand about how the Lord wants things. They want to be right according to the Lord. A temperate. Self-controlled. Self-controlled in their life. In their speech. In their manner. In their deportment. Sound in faith. They believe and trust in God in all things. In charity, they have love with legs on it. In patience, they're willing to wait on what the Lord wants. They're willing to abide and wait on these things. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is here connected to that which the older and aged women would be, that the word of God be not blasphemed, but it can be applied across the board. We need to behave ourselves well in the church, in all things, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There's no one with tenure, no one that's of greater authority, no one that has a greater say because they've been here from the beginning. It's not that way. Each member has a say in seeking the Lord's face and what should be done. That's what the Lord says it should be. There's no chiefs among the people of God. There are those that are given wholly to the Lord. What is it, as the church, first church, sought out about those to put over a physical business? Take a look over here in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. What is it that they look for in these ones to put over this serving of tables? Was it, well, they've got a catering business. They're good at handling food. They know where to buy stuff the cheapest. They know how to get it cooked fast. Was that it? Was that it? They've got good transportation. They can take care of that. They're a business owner themselves. Makes sense that that should be it. No, that's not the way that the Lord looks at things. In Acts chapter 6, verse number 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you," the apostles say unto the church, "seven men first of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost." It's witnessed in them that they have the Spirit within them and wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Those were the things. Not one of tenure, not one that would be around, not that one that has been there for a long time, had been with the Lord from the beginning and from His disciples, would be excluded from such a thing. No. But it's just not a given that that's the answer. Spiritual things, spiritual fruit, that's what the Lord desires. In Philippians, the Lord reminds us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He came to serve and give of Himself. In Proverbs chapter 16, turn over here. My wife is telling me that I'm getting gray hair. And that old gray hair is wiry and it likes to go any way it wants to go. It springs up and it'll go over here and go over there. It's hoary hair, as the Scripture refers to it. And here's what the Lord says, and this is an admonition to all of us, and we've got several men that have gray hair or going gray. It's going to happen to us, isn't it? And listen, men, what the word of the Lord says. The hoary head, the one that is older, the one that is elder, the one that has been around for years, or it could be one that was just saved in their 50s, saved in their 60s. They haven't been around as long, but if they've pursued the word of God, they could have gained spiritual ground to be before the Lord well, couldn't they? Sure. Sure. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Just because she's gray, just because that head's gray, doesn't mean it's right. And we should honor those that are our elder and our senior. It should well be. But before the Lord, it's a crown of glory only if it be found in the way of rightness. The rightness of the Lord. No big I's and little U's. In Proverbs it tells us, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Tell about what they've done, what I've done, what's been done. Being careful to remind folks everything that's been done. But a faithful man, who can find? Faithfulness is what the Lord looks at. In Proverbs chapter 27 it says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips." We should serve not for the glory that we would have one from another in the church, but we should serve to please our Lord and Savior. That's it. His pleasure, His desire, His smile upon us should be the reason. In Proverbs chapter 25, it says, it is not good to eat much honey. It'll sure make you sick. For so men to search their own glory is not glory. I brag to you about what I've done. I've got my reward. That's it. But if I do what I want to do to the Lord, what I'm led of the Lord to do and serve Him in the church, take my place in the church, the Lord will take care of whatever needs to be done. Amen? And it'll be good. And it will be good. In Matthew 11, the Lord says this about this man, and I marvel at it when I read it. Verily I say unto you, the Lord's economy is not like we think. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because of obedience. Obedience. Lord, what will thou have me to do? In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 30, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's a good reason not to name your church First Baptist Church. It might bite you. Don't seek to be first. Seek to obey. Seek to please the Savior. Seek to be the Lord, to serve the Lord and Him only. Romans 12 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. You to go before me. Others to go before you, preferring one another. No, you go ahead and go. That's what the Lord says. That's the way that the Lord did. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, take a look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 31. Wherefore you ye eat, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, everything that's done, do all to the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of the Lord. Back in Luke 22. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? The Lord tells them, I believe in another passage, he says, you call me master. And it is so. But if I, being your master, serve you, or I think it is in John when he washes their feet, he says, let it be a lesson about how you need to serve. So I'm the creator. It is all about me. And he says, look what I do and have done for you. How I serve you. Verse 26, but ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, the Lord of the house, the one to whom the table belongs to? But I am among you as he that serveth. We'll pick it up here next time Wednesday, and Lord willing, in verse 28, and see here how it is that the Lord is going to, what he promises to do for his apostles. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're a sinner. You're guilty before God. You've got a debt of sin that you can't even begin to pay. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived a perfect life, occupied that body prepared for Him by the Father, and lived perfectly for 30 years. Had a 3-year ministry in which everything that he did was exquisite. It was perfect. It was according to the purpose, plan, and order of God. Not man's time frame, not Jesus' time frame, but God the Father's time frame. He accomplished it perfectly, even as we mentioned, when he had made that atonement for sin, so that the scripture about him might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Oh, Satan cannot find one chink, not one mismatch or misfit, no hole, no corrosion, no entrance, no breaking down of the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought for his people. He can't find it because it is perfect, because it's all based on him. He suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again, not only to give forgiveness of sins, not only to give forgiveness of sins for his people, for those that would come and repent and believe and trust in him, not only forgiveness, but everlasting life. Everlasting life starting now when you're saved. A no-so hope of living forever with Jesus from now on through eternity. Who do you have in heaven?